Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information. So I'm going to continue. Kingdom Healer week 4. Everybody ready to go? Yeah, okay. So if you have not been with us or you've been in and out, let me encourage you that this week builds on every other week. We're in the middle of a series called Kingdom Healer. It's not kingdom healing. It's about the healer. His name is Jesus Christ. And I've been talking about that over the first 3 weeks. And it's kind of funny this morning. I'm going to be talking this morning all about Jesus, which is just my favorite subject in the whole world. He is my most favorite subject. And it's funny, I was reminded this week, I was out with Ben, my son, who's just turned 7. And one of the things, I would be quite a calm guy normally, pretty relaxed, and trying not to catch the eye of my friends who might disagree there. But the only time where things tend to break down for me is in the car. Okay, anyone give me a witness? Yeah, do I have a witness? All right, sometimes things in the car break down for me, and normally when I have to deal with other drivers, it's fine. My driving is perfect. All right, there is not a problem with my driving. The issue is the other people that I need to share the road with. And what I realized was actually I am probably a bit too verbal in the car. I'm more verbal than what I should be, because I was out with Ben during the week, and we were watching this woman, and she was doing really well on her 348 point turn. And in Tesco's car park, all right? And she was only driving a Megane. It was not a big car. And sweet mercy, she was making a meal of it. And Ben from the back seat goes, "Daddy, what is that freaking woman doing?" I'm not proud of it. I was like, I don't know what she's freaking doing, son, to be fair, but that is not how you drive. And actually, it took me back a wee bit, because I thought, oh my goodness, he is actually turning into me, and he's 7. He's getting impatient with other drivers. He's obviously picking up something that his mother said in the car, because I would never say that. So I had a word with Penny, and I told her, just you be careful, because that wee lad's turning into, I'm only joking you. But the point was this, he's a chip of the old block, isn't he? He's a chip of the old block. And we're going to look at somebody today, do you know what, who is the absolute model representation of their father. In a very good way, not in a way like that, which kind of is a slightly embarrassing, and we're working on it. But, you know, it's working on me, actually, not so much him. It's not really his fault. But it's funny when you see something replicated in somebody else. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not so good. Over the last 3 weeks, I've spent a lot of time talking about some absolute foundations. Not just theological arguments, but absolute foundations. What I said in week 2 is this: God is always completely consistent with his nature, and he never changes. God will never act differently to what he's revealed himself to be. That's what I said in week 2, and it's critically important, because sometimes we approach God in this area of healing and we think, actually, God acts inconsistently with who he's revealed himself to be, because our experience becomes king, or what other people say becomes king, and all of this stuff replaces who God has revealed himself to be. Whenever God says, "I am the God who heals you," he will always act consistently with that. People can act completely inconsistently with who they're made to be, or even what they say they are, but God can't do that, and he won't do it. If he says, "I am the God who looks after you," Jehovah Jireh, that's what he means. I will always look after you. If he says, "I'm the God who heals you," then he will always act consistently. So whenever people say, "Oh, well, maybe God's brought this sickness into your life to teach you a lesson," you can discount that as not true. Now, religious thought might tell you that it is true, or your experience might make you suggest that that's true, but I'm telling you now that whenever God acts, it is always consistent with who he is, and he's the God of wholeness, and I spent week 2 talking about that. And then last week I said sickness is not from God. Ever. It was a result of the curse. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68 tells us that sickness came whenever the people of God disobeyed God and were not in right relationship with him. You can read that through, but in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, you see that every time the people of Israel were in right relationship with God, health was a result of that. So actually, sickness is part of the curse. It came, we read in Romans, through the sin of Adam. And it's actually this, that it's not that you do something and sickness comes on you, although that may happen. And I talked about people who smoke as an example. That's up to you, but you probably will have some health issues if you do that way. But what about people who have never done anything, babies who are sick? And I talked about that last week. And this world is under curse. Okay, Jesus has come in and provided the way out of the curse, but the world is under curse and sickness is as a result of that. It was never God's original intention back in Eden. It was not the way he created us. And the whole thing that I said last week about the work of Christ and the work of the Messiah would be that he would release people from the spiritual and the physical effects of being under curse. That's what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That was last week. Now, if Satan can convince you that God wants you sick, or there must be some divinely ordered purpose for you being ill, it will be impossible for you to fight against it. Why? Because the thought that sickness is from God, or that God chastises his people through sickness, we've got to eradicate those thoughts, because it's not in the Word. It never has been in the Word. It's been a mixture of religious thought and experience mixed together. And people have come up with this theology that God will make you sick because he wants to teach you something. The whole point in Isaiah 53, and this was the end of last week, was that even in the Old Testament, even under curse and under law, people understood this, that the Messiah, when he would come, the work that he would do would be a work of wholeness. It wouldn't just be that you were released from sin, but actually in your whole body, soul, and spirit, you would be well. That's the work of the Messiah in Isaiah 53. I went through all the words last week to explain it. So anyone who's living under this illusion that actually sickness, well, we just need to be careful because it might be God, get rid of those thoughts. Go back over this teaching and let it soak into you. Let the Word soak into you, because we've got to eradicate those thoughts. Because the point is, whenever you start to feel sickness in your body, you can't fight against it with everything you have if you think it might be from God. Because how can you, you know, I said this last week, people who say, well, sickness is maybe from God. Well, why do you go to the doctor? Why stand against the will of God in your life? If you're sick, you might just take it on the chin, and if you die, we'll get on with it. It's such a ridiculously perverse way of thinking, not found in Scripture. And that's what I said last week, okay? So Isaiah 53, body, soul, and spirit, and that's what the people long for. So I'm going to talk, that was last week, just to get you all in the mood for it, okay? So here's the point. If you ever talk to people who have great ideas, yeah? And it got somebody in your life who has a million ideas a day. I have that guy, he's called Aaron Boyd, all right? And I love it, because in the middle of all the chat and all, there's some really great stuff that we come up with and we think about. One of those things that I really learned, though, is sometimes when you have a great idea, it might stay a great idea until you put flesh on it. And then what does your good idea look like as soon as you put flesh on it? Do you understand what I mean? Because we can talk all day in theory. We can talk all day about what we like and what we don't like. But as soon as you have an idea, put flesh on it, put flesh and bones, and see if it works. I remember this happened whenever I was on holiday with Aaron, and the families were on holiday in France, and I can't swim. So he decided that he would teach me how to swim in the sea. And that sounded like a brilliant idea, because I thought, I need to learn how to swim. However, as soon as I got out past where I could put my feet down, and he just had me keep paddling so he could keep going, and I was on my back just heading out to sea because I had no control over just my legs going like that. I was thinking, this is a really bad idea right now. Okay, this is a horrific idea. Why did I ever think on the shore that this would be a great idea? Because now that I'm actually doing it, it's awful and I'm going to die. The net result of that story is I ended up grabbing a boy, not a boy, but a big thing. And I held on to him like that, about a mile out to sea, going, Boydo, I'm waiting here till that tide goes back out, because there ain't no way I'm risking it. But he pulled me off the buoy, pointed me in the right direction, and I paddled on my back like a champion and got back in. You see, sometimes great ideas, when you put them into flesh, don't actually work. And it's amazing to me that people today still wonder, in the same way that if whenever you look at the work of Jesus, did it include physical healing for his people? People say that you can't really know the ways of God sometimes. It's impossible because his ways are higher than ours. And I absolutely believe that. It is true that God's ways are higher than ours. But one thing I can tell you this, there's an awful lot of stuff today that we can discount as being from God. Why? Because like I've said, it's not in line with the revealed character and nature of God. So a lot of people say, oh, well, you can't be so sure. Well, that's true sometimes. What you can be absolutely sure about is that sickness doesn't come from God, because the Word's clear that that's not what he does. So you can discount things. Some things we won't understand, but some things we can understand now. So how do you know what God is like? How do you know what God is like in the flesh? How can you really understand? How can you take this creator God, amazing creator above all of the earth, created the heavens and the earth, creates you, holds this whole world together. How do you know what he's really like? And how do you know what he wants to do in your life today? How can you be so flippant sure? Well, the answer is really simple. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ this morning. That's why in this church we always say, lift your eyes up off us and look onto Jesus. Because as you look at him and his perfect work, you understand his love for you, then you will be changed. Then you will have a different view of life. In fact, Hebrews 1:2-3 puts it this way. He has in these last days, that's God the Father, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image in Greek here is character, and it means this, an exact reproduction, a perfect representation. And what it means is simply this. Jesus, whenever we look at him and his word, is an identical copy, a perfect representation of what your Father is like. Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father say to him. He only did what he heard the Father whisper in his ear. He only did what was in line with who the nature of his Father was. And today, if you want to know what God's like, go to the word and look at Jesus, because he perfectly represents God's heart for you. Perfectly represents it. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And so this is so simple for me. I want to encourage you. We're going to do it today. We're going to go to the word. We're going to look at what Jesus did. And then it's up to us to understand that as you look at Jesus, understand that that is God's heart for you. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes. Many of us approach this and we go, do you know what? Well, that's Jesus then, but what about now? No, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, is a perfect representation of God the Father. And so if you're struggling today, going, well, I'm not really sure about this. I don't really know. I want to encourage you, go and have a good look at what Jesus did. See, you can be lazy about it if you want, folks. You can be lazy and go, oh, well, I'm not really sure. What about this, that, and the other? The word speaks clearly about who Jesus is and what his heart is. And you know the incredible thing is the ministry of Jesus stands for itself. It almost needs no explanation this morning. And so your decision this morning, and I'm going to ask you to make this decision. Whenever we look at what the word says this morning, are you prepared to lift that over and above what you've experienced? Because that's the big battle. That's going to be the battle this morning. As you read the word, you're going to go, I know, but what about this person? But I know this situation. But I know that this happened in my life. I know this might have even happened in my family. And I have lived every bit of that with you. But what I want to say to you is this. There comes a point in every bit of our lives where we have to go, do you know what? If this is what the word says, I need to make my decision that Jesus revealed in the word is true and my experience is going to need to come up to who he says he is. That's the decision that you need to make this morning. I can't make it for you. I can't go through that process, but I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit is going to show you what your Father is like. Now, here's the point. There is not one example ever in the Gospels of Jesus ever putting sickness on someone. Not one single time did he do it. There were a couple of times whenever people refused to receive from Jesus. Okay, so Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And you hear there that people actually took offense. It says in Mark 6, verse 3, that people took offense from Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that in the weeks to come. And they refused to receive. But it was not that Jesus didn't want to minister. It was not that Jesus did not want to minister to them. That's an important point. Too many people think, actually, God is withholding wholeness from you. God is withholding healing from you. That is never, ever seen in the ministry of Jesus. Not once did he do it. The only time was when people were offended by him, or they were offended by his message, or they were offended by his truth, and he couldn't minister because they didn't want to receive it. But this was God's rescue plan in the flesh, the very embodiment of the essence and the Spirit of God walking amongst us. And this is the point. Do you want to know what God's heart for you? Do you have something in your body today? Do you know somebody who's sick today? Well, let me tell you what Jesus is like. This is the most incredible thing for me, because we get stuck up in theological arguments about this means this and this means that and this means the other. And I'm going to do some of that this morning, not to argue, but to outline the heart of God. But do you know the thing that strikes me whenever you read the Gospels? And so many people miss this. Whenever you look at Jesus, whenever you look at him in the flesh, do you know what he was motivated by first and foremost every time in this area? Compassion. It was his love that shone through. Matthew 14:14 puts it this way. When Jesus landed off the boat, he saw a large crowd, and what? He had compassion on them, and then he healed their sick. Jesus was moved by compassion. Whenever he saw sickness, whenever he saw bondage, whenever he saw pain, whenever he saw suffering, whenever he saw anxiety, whenever he saw people in physical need, you know what the first thing that Jesus thought was? I have compassion on you. I love you, and I want you to be different. This is not what I made you for. There's a better way. And it was the heart of a loving God that moved him to heal people. people. And you know, the thing is, he's exactly the same today. Whenever he looks at you today, whenever he looks at your situation, he is not indifferent, as some say he is. He is moved with the same compassion today that he's always been moved with. He loves you and he wants you whole. He's not going to leave you in sickness. He's not going to leave you in anxiety. He's not going to leave you in depression. Why? Because he made you for wholeness. And it's his heart of love. Like with my son, I don't want to see him sick. I want to bring him out of it and have him whole and well and running around and doing my head in. Why? Because that's what he's there for. That is what he's there for. And my heart of love will not leave my kid sick. Why? Because Jesus is moved with compassion. He's not indifferent then, and he's not indifferent towards you now. When he sees you sick, he has love and compassion. His heart breaks for you to put that way, to put it that way. He's the heart of a loving God. And do you know what? There are 17 occasions in the Gospels where Jesus healed every single person that came. And there's a further 47 times when he healed one or two people together. And Hebrews 13:8 is clear. This same Jesus Christ who you're worshiping today, who you're in relationship with today, is still moved that way for you. Many of us are approaching God going, he's maybe upset, he's maybe angry, maybe I've done this. And all through it, Jesus is cutting through going, do you know what? Whenever he saw the crowd, he didn't say, well, you're in that position because I'm going to give this to you because. He just had love. He had a heart of love for his people. And he went, do you know what? I'm going to make you better. Jesus is always moved by compassion and love for you. No other agenda, no other motive. That's what moves God. He first loved us. Did we first love him? No, he first loved us. He's still your healer today. He's still moved that way. And I want to tell you, folks, if you go out of here today with nothing else, understand this, that God is motivated by love for you. He loves you. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. He loves you and he's motivated by compassion for you. That's the Jesus that we serve. So whenever Jesus came along, I've often thought about this. You know, whenever Jesus came along, and we have many fantastic teachers and preachers around the world, but whenever Jesus came, there was something really incredible happened. Have you ever thought about why sometimes we preach a message of salvation and we don't have people knocking down the doors to get in? Sorry, is that a bit controversial? What I mean is this. We have the many churches, and I'm not talking about other pointing the finger anywhere else, but we talk about this great message of salvation. But I even coming here this morning, had passed literally hundreds of people who have no thought of coming to see what's going on. And I've often thought about that, because what happened when Jesus came along? It wasn't that he was a rock star. It wasn't that he was fantastic looking. It wasn't that he was very charismatic. He was a carpenter from like a real bad town called Nazareth. So what was it? What was it that Jesus announced that was so completely different? In Luke 4:43, we have an idea when Jesus says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Why did people run to him in massive multitudes? Why? Because he said something which was incredible. The kingdom of God is here now. All right. Listen, I've heard people say, do you know what? That you have to wait. The ultimate healing is when you die and you go to heaven. And I understand that kind of thinking, but that's not what Jesus proclaimed. He said, I have been sent for this purpose, to announce the good news of the kingdom of God right now. He came to proclaim good news. And the good news, if you're sick, all right, is that you're going to be well. That's why sick people went to Jesus. They didn't go because they were going, fantastic, this sin issue is going to be dealt with, and I'm just going to be sick until I die, and then I'll have my great healing. That's part of it. But whenever sick people want to be better, that is a good thing. I talked about that. And whenever Jesus proclaimed this message of salvation, he was proclaiming this, whenever you come to me, I will make you whole. And that's why sick people ran to Jesus. It wasn't because it was a great sermon on sin. It was because whenever he met people who were sick and disadvantaged and anxiety and depression and all that kind of stuff, he made them better. That was the good news of the kingdom. In Galatians 1:4, it's put this way, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this is why Jesus came. And according to the will of God, this is what God wants. What? That he might deliver you from the evil of this age. You see, we have a great aspect of salvation. Salvation is right when we're the consummation with God, when we're all in heaven and it's going to be fantastic. Or if you listen to some preachers, you might not be in heaven or hell, whatever. Bit of a controversial argument going on at the minute. Over this word, the present evil age. And here's the point. That word is actually exario, okay? So when it says that God came to deliver you from right now, what it meant was this, was be to totally remove in Greek and bring you to complete deliverance from the evil of this age. It's in black and white, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Messiah would come, and the Jews understood this, that he would restore them body, soul, and spirit. But today we have accepted a gospel that leaves out the physical bit. I want to tell you this, that Jesus is here today, and there's a future aspect of his kingdom, but there's a now aspect. There's a period of time now in Greek, aeon, and it means this, the present age as actually contrasted by the future. And what it means is whenever Jesus came, he didn't say to people, wait until you die and it'll all be all right. Okay, can I make it real clear? That was not what Jesus proclaimed. What he proclaimed was this, here now the kingdom of God has arrived. He didn't tell people, you know what, struggle through. He didn't say, it's all right, this is some great divinely ordered plan for you to live in pain and suffering because it's all going to be right when your ship comes in. He said, in this present evil age, Galatians 1 verse 4, I am going to deliver you. Isn't that incredible? Same today as he's always been. That is why crowds flock to him. Because whenever Jesus announced salvation, what we have, particularly in Northern Ireland, is this. We have an understanding that whenever you call people to be saved and salvation, it's like, I'm going to come to the altar, I'm going to have this experience, and God's going to heal me of my sin and make me new. And that is only one aspect of it. But whenever Jesus announced salvation, he used a word called sozo, and it meant this. I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to make you whole. And that's why crowds flocked. You see, salvation has been reduced to the spiritual thing only. And then we wonder why we have sick people in churches, because the salvation that Jesus announced was wholeness. It was forgiven, healed, restored, delivered. So that's why people came and went, I'm going after that guy, because if I have leprosy in my body, he's going to make me better. If I am sick in my body, he's going to restore me and make me whole. And so whenever Jesus announced salvation, he announced wholeness for people. And that's why people flocked. And you know what? It's the same salvation that you can proclaim to people today. You don't have to just announce that your sins are forgiven. Whenever you meet people today, you have the same power as Christ to announce that God can forgive you, yes, but also heal you, restore you, deliver you, and make you whole. That's the incredible salvation message that Jesus talked about, and we have missed it, folks. That's why Jesus is the healer. That's why crowds flocked. Jesus was saying this, come to me and I'll radically transform your whole life. Where you're sick, I'm going to make you better. Where you're struggling, I'm going to, of course, step in and help you with that. I'm going to give you strength and all the rest of it. But most importantly for our series, he said this, that if you've something in your body, I'm going to take it away and make you whole again. That's the kingdom coming now. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he does today. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus in action. I'm going to put some verses up here. Because there's some things I really want to... I need you to write these verses down, okay? I need you to look at these because one of the things that I have found in my journey in this subject is that oftentimes we read the Bible and we think, number one, Jesus wasn't very serious about this, okay? And if he was serious, he definitely didn't mean me, all right? I want to tell you that what we're about to read is going to put a big spotlight onto Jesus and his work. And it's the very same Jesus that you're singing to today. The very same Jesus that lives in you today. And if you have been struggling going, do you know what? I'm not really sure about this. I'm still haven't quite got it. This is your time to stand up, get engaged, and understand what the word says. There are no shortcuts. I'm telling you that because actually, I meet so many people who go, well, I'm not really sure. And they never engage with what the word says. They never engage with the Lord and actually get to grips with what's revealed in the word of God. And that's what we're going to do right now. So here's the thing. In Matthew 4, verses 23 to 24, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, and paralytic, he healed them all. Now, what do we notice here? It was all kinds of sickness, disease, and torment, and he healed them. Here's the important thing. See, when somebody's sick, when somebody was sick, in that day. They had no option. There was no NHS. There was nobody going to come in and help them around. If you were sick and you were dying, you needed somebody to step in. So you would have brought, if I had somebody sick in those days, I would have brought that wee sick person straight to the feet of Jesus so that he could make them whole. And I think today there are many people out there, and we live in a different world today. We have a big health system, and I love it. I love our doctors and our nurses, and it's fantastic. But they don't have all the answers. There are people dying today who I believe are dying needlessly. Why? Because the great physician, Jesus Christ, the healer, the one who makes you whole, is still the same today, ministering in the same way. And you know what? I think whenever we get a grasp of this, whenever you start to understand it more, and I started to understand it more, there will be people bringing the sick here. Why? Because we're good? No, because they're going to meet the healer. They're going to meet the healer in you. They're going to meet the healer through you. And that's what I am longing for. I don't want people to die when they don't have to. I don't want kids to be sick when they don't have to be sick. I don't want to be sick if I don't have to be. Why? Because I've got the power of Jesus Christ in me, and he is my healer. That's who he's revealed himself to be to me. Many people today are still not sure about this. They read Matthew 4 and they go, well, I'm not really sure whether that actually meant that it was about in your body. Because there's so much nonsense spoken about this. So buckle your seatbelts, and I'm going to take the biggest controversial set of verses in Matthew 8 and show you that there is no other way to read them. You can stand and say black is white if you want. But whenever you look at the word and you look at what it means, I'm going to tell you this. You will have confidence that Jesus Christ is the same today as he's always been. You'll have confidence that whenever Jesus healed sickness, it meant sick, not in your spirit, but actually as well in your body. Are you ready to go with me? Because so many people, I've heard these verses spoken about, and preachers say this, you know what? Do not dare tell people that that is for their body, because you're going to leave them disappointed. Well, let's actually have a look at what some of these verses mean. In Matthew chapter 8, turn up verses 16 and 17. Mark 8, 16 and 17. So that's actually Matthew 8. Yeah. I do actually know my Bible, so all right. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. There you go, Andrew. Proof positive. Whenever they brought demon-possessed people, when they brought people who were in that state, he cast out the spirits, and he healed them, all who were sick. Okay. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Now, many people today say that actually what was happening here was that people who were demon possessed, people who were in anxiety, and people in that state of mind, people who were spiritually sick, Jesus brought them and he healed them, because you cannot rely on Isaiah 53, which is quoted here by the writer, to say anything about physical sickness. Now, many people have believed that, and it's total, complete and utter tripe. All right, and being very strong, because actually what it does is it robs people of the opportunity to engage with the truth of Jesus Christ and take it for themselves and actually start to live out this wholeness. You see, the point is this. If you hold one wrong position in this area, it's like dominoes falling. Don't think that you can take away, push one domino over and the whole line's not going to fall. All right. It's really important to understand what the word says and get into it and take it as your own and understand that when Jesus said sick, he meant sick. Not what you think he meant. Because in your life, what will happen is if you remove one domino, the whole flipping thing will fall. And then we have Christians who don't know whether they're stuffed or mounted. They don't know how have Christians who don't know whether God loves them or not. They have Christians who go, well, I'm not really sure about any of this. And this is why, as soon as we start to let go of some of the central truths, the whole thing falls down. Now, these are controversial verses, all right? But I want to tell you this. If you don't know what something means, you can't have confidence in it. I was in Vietnam a few years ago. Let me give you an example. If you don't know what something means, you will never have confidence in it. I was in Vietnam in a restaurant a few years ago, and I was sitting there, and I don't speak very good Vietnamese, all right? So that's one of the things. I know it's disappointing for you, but my Vietnamese is a wee bit rusty. But I was sitting in this restaurant, in inverted commas, and around me were jars, big, big jars, and they pickle everything over there. So I was sitting beside a jar, and it had pickled snakes in it. All right. And so what would happen is these guys would come over and they'd dip in the juice, put it in a cup and drink it. Now, these are proper snakes, not like, these are not worms, big snakes. And then to the left of me, to the right of me, there was a whole puppy pickled in a jar. Okay. And you're looking at me like this. Okay. The table next to me was full of Vietnamese people who are the loveliest people in the world. But this guy had ordered something which turned out to be chicken. Now that chicken came out, they literally got the chicken and deep fried that sucker, brought it out, and it was like that, right? Feet and all, fluff. So I'm sitting there in this restaurant going, and the wee man was so friendly, white-faced Westerners, yes. And he brought me the menu, and I was like, oh, my sweet mercy. So I'm thinking, I'm either going to get dog. And then they had dogs chained up, which were just to get the chop and all the rest of it. And so he handed me this menu, and I ordered a can of Coke, right? It's the only thing. I was like, I'll definitely have two cans of Coke. Anything to eat? Definitely not. Oh, full up. Oh, been eating like a champion. Look at me. Whoa. And because the point was this, I had no confidence in what I was reading. I had no confidence that I was not going to be served fufu and chips, you know what I mean? Or something like that. And so whenever I started to read, it was like, I am not ordering a thing off that menu because I don't know what I'm going to be ending up eating. So the thing is, it leads to insecurity. That's what happens. Whenever you read something and you don't understand it, you're insecure and you don't act on it. And we do that with the word. That's what happens. There's things where we go, I'm looking at this and I'm not really sure myself. So how on earth can you expect me to build my life on it if I don't really know what it means? Isn't that right? So people either get insecure about it or worse still, they just start to make stuff up. Oh, God said this or Jesus means that based on what they think, what they feel, what they've experienced or what their friends have thought or experienced or whatever. So let's have a look at what this actually means. And this will give you great confidence because the words that we're just about to look at appear the whole way through the book of Matthew. So every time you read these words, you're going to see them repeated time and time again throughout the book of Matthew. In verse 16, he says, he healed all who were sick. All right, that word healed is therapeu in Greek. There's your Strong's reference if you want to look it up. And it means to cure, restore, or heal back to the original position. Now, sick is a word kakos, all right? Feeling kak, are you? You're probably sick. But what it means is this. It means to be ill in your body. There's your Strong's reference. Go and look it up for yourself. It means to be miserable and to be bodily sick. So whenever Jesus healed people who were sick, it was the people who were sick in their body. It was not people who were feeling down, slightly depressed, or wanted to get better with God. There were those people there as well. But whenever we're quoting here, it's actually very clear. He brought back to the original position, the original condition, those people who were sick in their body. That it might be fulfilled, verse 17, pleroo in Greek, so that it might be accomplished, completed, and made right, that which was written by the prophet Isaiah. Now he himself took, it's a word lambano. Next slide. Now, here's the incredible thing. It says there that he took our infirmities. Many people have this view of God that he kind of stands off, okay? And he kind of goes, well, if you plead with me enough, if there's enough faith in the tank, if you tip the balance in your favor, I might just step in and take this sickness away from you. So what we need to do is we need to actively get as many people together to rend the heavens and climb the mountains and do that. And maybe God in all his glory is going to hear one day and go, okay, I have decided that you shall be well. And I will take your sickness. That is not what this word means. Actually, the word lambano, this is a new thing for me this week. Lambano in Greek means this. Whenever that means to take. It means he actively laid hold of your sickness. He was aggressive about it. It emphasizes the volition and the assertiveness of the receiver. So the image is this. He didn't take your sickness. Oh, if you pray enough. What he did is said, see that there? That's not for you. I'm taking it off you. I'm taking it away. And he was aggressive about it. He wasn't standing idly by going, well, let's just see how they get on. Whenever he saw the sickness, he stepped in first and ripped it away. He was the whole sense of that word in Greek is the volition, the assertiveness of the person who does the receiving. And he took what? He was actively taking away your infirmity. Asthenia in Greek. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. And every single time it refers to disease, sickness in your body. So Jesus Christ came in and aggressively went after your sickness. He didn't leave you in it. He was aggressively pursuing it and aggressively taking it off you. That's what it means. Isn't that incredible? And then he bore it. Now, this word is bastazo in Greek, Strong's 941. And it means to lift, remove, and to bear away, to take away. In Hebrew, it's nasa. But he took your sicknesses. This is a Greek word, nosos. And it's used 12 times in the New Testament. And every single time it's used, it's a chronic, persisting disease. Typically, an ailment in somebody's body that was incurable. That's what it means. I don't get to make this up. Brilliant. I don't get to go and just go, do you know what? This is what I think it means because it backs up my position. I've got to go to the word and say, God, what did you say here? What did these words mean? And then I've got to accept it and go, well, if that's what it means, it must be true. Yeah. And do you know what it means? It means that every time somebody was sick, they were incurable, they were poor and they were weak in their bodies, Jesus came and aggressively took it off them. He said, it's not for you and I'm going after that sickness so you don't need to have it. Let me do an Andrew Toogood rewrite on those verses for you. What I've done is I'm not rewriting the Bible, lest anyone thinks, but I wanted to rewrite this, okay? And he restored to full health, Matthew 8, 16 to 17, all of the people who came to him with sickness in their bodies. He did this so that the people would see and understand that the prophecy that they had known from Isaiah was being completed, fulfilled, and carried out right in front of their eyes. The prophecy said that the Messiah would aggressively take hold and deal with all of our sicknesses and disease, and he would remove and take away from us the chronic sickness and illness that we suffered in our bodies. Jesus demonstrated that way better than I could ever explain. And you know what? It's really, really relatively simple to go to the Word and say, Jesus, what were you actually talking about? I don't get to make it up. But whenever I look, Andrew Toogood speaking now, whenever I feel sick in my body, whenever I have pains, and, you know, as a highly tuned athlete, that happens quite a lot. And I say that all the time and still gets a laugh from. But I have a choice to make. Whenever I'm feeling a bit down, whenever I'm feeling like, oh my goodness, what's that? Do I go and say, well, you know what? Praise the Lord, my sins are forgiven, and I'll just live with this. No, what I do is I go and say, my Savior, my Jesus, aggressively lay hold of this sickness, and he took it away from me. And so I stand on that, and I start to think about that. And this week, even a few mornings where I've been feeling a bit rough, a couple of mornings I've just gone, thank you that this is who you are, this is the truth, and I receive this work into my body in Jesus' name. Then I'm at rest and I get on with it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your healer. He is your healer. Jesus demonstrated this much better than I could ever do, and I'm just going to read some verses to finish, but take these references down. And I'm just going to go through the book of Matthew very quickly, give you half a dozen occasions where Jesus healed them all. And remember, this is the same Jesus that ministers in this room today. This is the same Jesus that lives in you today, the Jesus of wholeness. And then Jesus went about, this is Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, kakos, and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Matthew 12:15, after healing the guy with the withered hand on the Sabbath, great multitudes followed him, and what? He healed them all, therapeu, made them well. When Jesus, this is Matthew 14:14, this is a great one. When Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. This is a different word in Greek, arostos, it's strong 732 if you're writing it down, and it means to be weak, without physical strength. We would say a bit sicky. You know, somebody's just a wee bit sicky looking. All right, to have no physical strength, to be weak in your body, Greek arostos, okay? And what did Jesus do? He healed them. Matthew 14:34 to 36, when they crossed over it, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out all that into that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, kakos, ill, miserable in their bodies, and begged him that he might not only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Matthew 15:30, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Matthew 15:30, Matthew 19:2, and great multitudes followed them, and he healed them there. Matthew 21, then the blind and the lame came to the temple, and he healed them there. And then in Luke 4, I just put this one in because I like it, then the sun setting, all of those who were sick with various diseases, nosos in their bodies, they brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them. And what did he do? He healed them. That is Jesus today. Don't live with a Jesus in your heart and in your mind that wants you sick, because it is impossible, absolutely impossible, from the Gospels and the New Testament to take that point of view. The Jesus that I live with, the Jesus that I serve, is the one who makes me whole every day. It's the one who makes my son whole, my wife whole, my baby daughter whole. It's the one who makes my family whole. And whenever you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he's the God who heals you. Isn't he incredible? Isn't he incredible?